In scripture reading, turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. We'll read the first five verses, and we'll read the verses responsively, and you'll find that in your Scofield Reference Bible on page 718. Page 718. The first five verses of the sixth chapter of Isaiah. And let's please stand. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And let's read together the text verse, verse 5. Ready? Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And let's pray.
I'm going to speak tonight on the subject, why do you think you're not as good a Christian as you used to be? I dare say there are folks in the room tonight, numbers of us, who feel that we're not the Christians that we once were. That question is asked me so often, Brother Hiles, I just don't feel that I'm as close to God as I used to be. I don't feel I'm as good a Christian as I used to be. I want to read for you. You need not bother about it, but I want to read for you. The greatest Christian of his day wrote, For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law that it is good. Now, then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not. Now this is Paul talking now, the great missionary. But the evil which I would not, that I do. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am. That's Paul speaking. That's not Demas. That's not John Mark after he had returned home from the first missionary journey, having left the Apostle Paul and Barnabas in the midst of the journey. This is not Peter after he had cursed and sworn. This is not David after his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. This is not Abraham after he had gone in unto Hagar and she had conceived by him. This is not Lot in Sodom speaking. This is not Elimelech and Naomi speaking from a backslidden condition in Moab. This is not Absalom speaking, hanging from a tree because of his rebellion. This is not Samson speaking after he had committed the sin with Delilah and lost his power. This is Paul at the zenith of his ministry, at the height of his Christian life, who says, O wretched man that I am. Give me a hearing as I talk to you on the subject. Why do you think you're not as good a Christian as you used to be? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come now to the preaching service, the time of exhorting, yes, perhaps rebuking, and yes, edifying, and yes, I trust some teaching and enlightenment, and I pray the people that thou hast given to me as my responsibility, as my charge, shall be strengthened edified and helped as we together discuss this subject. Speak to our hearts in a wonderful way. Amen. So often I hear it. A person will come in my office and say, "Brother Hiles, I feel like I'm not as good a Christian as I was 10 years ago." Maybe somebody will come in my office, been in the church for years, and they were here when the church was small. And they'll say, "Brother Hiles, I feel that I was a better Christian when the church was small than I feel now. Than I am now." Sometimes a student at Hiles Anderson College will come. Usually, this will be a married student. And he'll say to me, "Brother Hiles, I feel that since I've come to First Baptist Church Hammond, though I like the church, and I like you, I like the school, I feel that I'm not perhaps as spiritual as I was, or as good a Christian as I was when I was home. I look forward to coming to the church, look forward to being a member and a part of the great First Baptist Church of Hammond, but I feel that something is missing that I once had." Now I want to give to you tonight, if you listen carefully, I want to give you 6 possibilities concerning what the truth may be. If you feel you're not as good a Christian as you used to be. In the first place, it may be you didn't used to think how good a Christian you were. And I'd rather you listen to me than take notes now. I don't want you sitting there writing while I preach. I want you to listen to me. You can get your own sermons. I don't want you sitting there. I mean, you may be writing a love letter to your sweetheart, as far as I know. I want you looking at me. I want to change your life. I don't want to inform your pad there. And besides that, we need the money. Buy the tape. I said it may be you didn't used to think how good a Christian you were. All of a sudden you say, "I don't think I'm as good a Christian as I used to be." Now, it just may be that back yonder, somewhere else, some other place, some other time, it just may be that you never stopped to wonder how good a Christian you are. You know, I think that one of the most dangerous things a Christian can do is to measure himself. "I am a better Christian than I used to be. I am not as good a Christian as I used to be." It's not your job to grade your spiritual performance. It's not your job to take your own spiritual temperature and put it on a chart somewhere. It's your job to lose yourself. Matthew 16:25 reminds us that if we seek our lives, we'll lose them. But if we lose our lives for Jesus' sake and for others, we will then find our lives. Forget whether you're a good Christian or not. It doesn't matter. The very fact that you want to be a good Christian may in itself be a selfish nature. I've traveled through this ground before, but it's certainly worth noting. I know a man. I won't call his name, but this man is possessed with the idea of being a good preacher. I guess this man knows more about preaching than any man I know. I suspect he's read more books on homiletics than any man I know. I suspect that he's practiced more in his preaching than any man I know. I have an idea he owns more sermon books than any preacher I know. He is consumed with the idea and the thought of being a good preacher. He has given much of his life to studying how to be a good preacher. And the truth is, he's really not much preacher. He just really can't cut it. I said the other day to him, I said, "Mr. O'Clair, you ought not do that." But honestly, he can't do it. You know why? He's so wrapped up in wanting to be a good preacher, he's not a good preacher.
I know a lady. I'm thinking about her right now. She's not in this room now. She doesn't live here. The one I'm thinking about right now. But I know a lady. Her desire is to be a good wife. She wants to be a model wife. She wants everybody to know that she is a good wife. She read more books than I guess most anybody I know on how to be a good wife. And the truth is, she is not much of a wife. Why? Because she's so possessed with being a good wife and the thought of being a good wife, she does not do the things she ought to do in order to become a good wife. I know folks who want to be model parents. They study about being good parents, and they want to be good parents. They think about being good parents.
But the truth is, they're not very good parents. The same thing about friends. Now you say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying that you forget about being a good friend, and you think about your friend having a good friend. You see, you lose yourself. Don't care whether you're known as a good friend or not. You be consumed with trying to see to it that your friend has a good friend. Don't be concerned about being a good wife. Be concerned about your husband's needs being satisfied. Don't be concerned about being a good mother. You be concerned about your children turning out right. Lose yourself. Now, it may be that you do not think you're as good a Christian as you once were because you once did not think whether you were a good Christian or not. Now, I'll be honest with you. I do not know. I have no idea whether or not I'm a good preacher. And I'll be honest again. I never stop to think about it. Never enters my mind, am I a good preacher or not? I don't know. I don't even care. I have no desire to be a good preacher. I have an overwhelming, insatiable desire to be what you need. I want you to grow, and I want you to get the truth, and I want you to be soul winning, Bible studying, praying, dedicated, consecrated, separated Christians. Now, if I'm a good preacher, that'll take care of itself. It doesn't matter. I don't care if I'm a good preacher. My job is to lose myself in trying to give you what you need. I do not know. I'll be honest with you. I do not know whether I'm a good Bible student or not. I have no idea. I do not know whether I'm a good Bible teacher or not. I have no idea. I don't think about it, never try to be, never worry about it, never measure myself, never. I simply have a desire for you to know the Bible. And so I want to get the Bible to you. And that's not my goal is not to be a good Bible student or to be a good Bible teacher. My goal is for you to know the Bible and for you to learn the things of the Word of God. I do not know whether I'm a good counselor or not. I have no idea. I have no idea. I've never thought about it. I do not know. People sometimes say to me, Brother House, you have the gift of wisdom. I have no idea. I never have examined myself to see if I have the gift of wisdom or not. Never taken the gift out to look at it. Don't know. Don't care. I just have a desire for you to get good counsel. And I have a desire to be what you need in counseling sessions. I have a desire for you to get the counseling that you need. And so I pray, God, help me to give my folks what they need. I don't care if I'm a good counselor. I couldn't care less. I couldn't care. I'm not trying to be a good preacher. I'm not trying to be a good Bible teacher. I'm not trying to be a good counselor. I just want to lose myself as your pastor to try to preach you to live right and teach you to know right and counsel you to go right and do right. I don't know whether or not I'm a good youth worker. I have no idea. I don't know whether I'm a good youth worker or not. I don't have a way with young folks. I have no idea. But I know this. I know my heart aches for these young folks to turn out right. I know that. So I'm going to forget. I'll let the Lord decide whether I'm a good preacher or not. I'm going to try to get the truth over to you. I'll let the Lord decide whether I'm a good Bible teacher or not. I'll just try to get the truth taught to you. I'll let the Lord decide whether I'm a good counselor or not. I don't care. Couldn't care less. I'm simply saying, forget this thing. Oh, I don't think I'm as good a Christian as I used to be. Forget it. Don't make that as your goal. That's a selfish goal. Lose yourself. Lose yourself in serving others. Lose yourself in soul winning. Lose yourself in giving. Lose yourself in teaching. Lose yourself in preaching. Lose yourself in satisfying the needs of your children or your family. Forget yourself. Forget you exist. And lose yourself in a passionate desire to do for others what they need. Let God decide whether you're a good preacher or not. So it may be, if you do not think you're as good a Christian as you used to be, it may be that you did not used to even think whether you were a good Christian or not, and I advise you to forget it again. Or, you're a good Christian now because you are closer to Jesus than you once were. That's what the text said a while ago. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5, we have the verses before that. We have this marvelous vision that Isaiah saw. He saw the Lord, and he saw the heavenly creatures. And when he saw these things, Isaiah said, "Woe is me! Woe is me! Why? For mine eyes have seen the Lord, And ladies and gentlemen, the closer you get to Jesus Christ, the poorer Christian you're going to think that you are. Paul said, "O wretched man that I am." He said, "I want to do one thing, do another. I don't want to do this thing, and I do it." He said, "There is a constant warfare. The old nature. Old man, new man. There's a constant wrestling." And Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And it just may be that many of you are concerned about the fact that you're not as good a Christian as you once were, when the truth of the matter is, when you better get worried if you think you are a good Christian. Now, that's when you worry. You get to the place where you say, "I'm a pretty good Christian now. I think I'm a better Christian than I used to be." Then that's where you better watch it. Do you know, maybe those who pray the most are the ones most convicted about lack of prayer? You reckon maybe those that are convicted most about their lack of soul winning are those who are doing the most soul winning? You reckon that those who feel convicted when I preach about living the book, stay in the book, read the book, memorize the book, carry the book, you reckon maybe those that get most convicted are the ones that are reading it more than the rest of us are? Hey, do you reckon maybe? No. Or could it be that the ones that kneel here on Sunday night are the best ones here? Reckon that could be? Reckon it could be that the closer you get to Jesus, the more wretched you see yourself? And the more you fall before God, then still wretched man that I am, reckon? Huh? You think so? I'm simply saying that the closer you get to Jesus, the more you're going to see your own infirmities, your own weaknesses, your own sins, and your own frailties. And that does not mean that you're not as good a Christian as you once were. It means that you are comparing yourself more perfectly with Jesus, because you're closer to Him. Let's put it this way. I don't like to get close to Jack Patterson. Can't stand him. I like him at a distance. See, Jack Patterson's 11'6". Somewhere in there. How tall are you, Jack? How tall are you? Sorry to wake you up. I didn't know you were sleeping. Six foot eight. I would like to get close to him. There's something about it that makes me feel feminine. I say, "Hello there, fella. How are you doing?" I mean, me, I just carry on a conversation with his kneecap. But you know why? Because I feel shorter when I'm with him, closer. Now, if I'm at a distance, I feel fine. I feel right now I'm as big as you are, buddy. But last night, you're in my study. I went to my mirror and did like that a while to see how I might look, you know. And why? Because the closer I am, the shorter I feel. And the closer you are to Jesus, the shorter you'll feel. The closer that a soiled garment is to a white garment, the more soiled it's going to look. Why? Because it is compared to that which is white. And as you grow in grace, and as you get to know Jesus better, and as you love Him more, and as you walk with Him more, you're going to see the closer you get, the less you're going to feel like you are what you ought to be. Why do you think you're not as good a Christian as you used to be? It may be that you're closer to Jesus. It may be that you didn't used to think how good a Christian you were. In the third place, it may be that you let down your guard when you got here. You lived in a distant city. You'd always heard of the First Baptist Church of Heaven. Maybe I came to your town to preach. And you said, "I just don't believe a church like that could exist." Could it be true? Could it be true? And then you read about the church, and you got acquainted with it, and you thought, "If I could just someday visit that church." And so one day you came to pastor school, maybe. Or you came to youth conference, or you came to the women's spectacular, or maybe you just came by on a vacation one summer night, morning or night, and boy, this was it. I mean, you said, man, if I could ever get there, that, oh, I'd like to be there. And so one day, God calls you to preach, or maybe you just moved here because you wanted to be a part of the work here. And so you walked inside the door, and you said, phew, that does it. I'm here now. I'll be a good Christian from now on. Folks, it is utterly impossible for a church to make you a good Christian. Young folks, no talking over here. Hey, young folks, no talking in church. If you behave, or get outside. I happen to be talking to you, and you need what I've got to say, and you sit still, and you listen to me. And that's every single one of you. You sit up straight, and you hear what I've got to say. I'm saying this. I'm saying there's no way in this world this church can make you a good Christian. And by the way, there's no way any other church can make you a good Christian. You can join this church and sit in these pews, but listen, Christianity is not between you and this church. It's between you and your God. And no amount of fellowship in this auditorium will take the place of your walking with God and living in this book. And no amount of fellowship in how you go to Hiles Anderson College. What a wonderful spirit there is out there. And go out there. Go ahead. It won't make you a good Christian. The honest, simple truth is, if you don't watch it, it'll make you a bad Christian. Because you put your guard down. And you say, I'm finally here. Everybody here is perfect. Everybody knows that. But the truth is, the only difference in this church and your church back home is we have more sinners here than you have back home.
It's no different. I said this morning in my class, and you ought to know this. If you come to First Baptist Church Hammond and you say, boy, oh boy, I said to you, I'm going to join the church where all the great people live and all the great Christians live, you're going to get disappointed. Because we're human too. But if you come here and say, I'm going to join in with a group of sinners like myself who want to do right, who would like to do right, and we're going to come to church that we might fellowship with each other and get strength from each other and get strength from the preacher and get strength from the Bible and get strength to live right. And then we realize we're all human, and when we find that we do err, we're not disappointed with each other. I'd like to make a public announcement. I'm very human. I have an ingrown toenail, and I spent a half an hour last week digging one out. Bless God, I got it. That's a wonderful experience. Oh, brother, when that little spur comes out, that is one of the highlights of life. There's nothing quite like that. Rolled away, rolled away, rolled away. Every spur of my toe rolled away. And then you, when you do that, you push on the top, it doesn't hurt anymore. Isn't that something? You don't understand this deeper stuff, do you? But I'm saying, I'm human. I have a bad cold right now. I've got a bad cold. I'm very, very human. I have to use deodorant. You know, I said in my class this morning, and you ought to hear this. If D. Idson, who just married the young lady who sang a while ago, if he thought he was marrying an angel, he was shocked that first morning, wasn't he? Huh? He thought that she never did anything wrong. And the first morning, they woke up. And he said, give me a kiss, sweetheart. And her breath came himward. And he thought it was the cow grazing in the pasture. But if he said, I know she's human. That's why she carries that little bottle in her purse. Is because she's human. And that's why that ban is on the shelf in the bathroom, is because she's human. She is human. I know she's human. But I love her, and I want, as a human, to share life with her as a human. I know she has weakness. I know she's imperfect. Then you make it. Now, you come to First Baptist Church Hammond, and you think we're some sort of superhuman beings. You got a shock coming. We're just like you. We're sinners saved by grace. And we're here because we feel like there are other sinners saved by grace who are sincerely trying to do good. And realize that none of us can accomplish that goal completely and perfectly.
If you come to First Baptist Church Hammond and you think, boy, oh boy, Dr. Jack Hiles, I've heard about him all my life. I'll tell you one thing, I got news for you. I had the croup last Sunday night and I've had a cold all week long. Listen, I have blown out of my nose 6,742 pounds out of my nose this week. I have used handkerchiefs enough. It's taken truckloads, more or less. And, by the way, I have other weaknesses, too. Trying to think what they are. That's one of them, isn't it? So you say, boy, old Hiles, I'll tell you what, he is, I've heard about him, he pastors that great First Baptist Church of Heaven. I'm sorry, you're going to be disappointed. But if you come and say, I believe Brother Hiles is sincere, I know he's a sinner, I know he's not perfect, and so when I find out his imperfection, I'm not going to be disappointed and run off and leave. But I do believe he's trying the best he can, and I do have confidence that he's sincere. Now, you'll enjoy the fellowship with us here. But you come here and think that there is in this place an inbred, inborn kind of an inoculation from backsliding, then you're not going to be as good a Christian. Finally, I'm at First Baptist Church. Listen, look, add this church to your prayer life. Don't subtract, don't substitute this church for your prayer life. Add this church to your Bible study time. Don't substitute the prayer meeting on Wednesday night, the Bible study, for your Bible time. This church is only a tool to point you to Him and say, worship Him, and to point you to this book and say, live in this book. And if you do not watch it, you'll come to this place and you'll become less a Christian than you were because you let down your guard. I want to remind you, folks, that Lot, the backslider, grew up in Abraham's home. And I want to remind you, Abraham was the father of the faithful, a friend of God, and yet in his own home, his own adopted son, nephew Lot, turned bad. Atmosphere will help you, but it will not make you. I want to remind you that Peter cursed and swore and denied the Lord just hours after the Last Supper. Now I want to remind you, he had spent 3 blessed years with his Lord. He had seen the dead raised. He had seen the cripple and lame walk. He had seen the deaf hear. He had seen the dumb speak. He had seen miracles. He had seen the 5,000 fed. He had seen his own mother-in-law raised from the bed of illness. Peter had walked with Jesus. He had seen him calm the waves and still the storm. He had lived in the most marvelous atmosphere. But let me tell you something. Atmosphere doesn't do it. It's a constant, daily walk with God. Young preachers ask me so often, Brother Hiles, if you had one thing to say to young preachers, what would you say? And I always answer quickly, I'd say, walk with God. Walk with God. I met God in the morning when the day was at its best, and His presence came like sunrise with His glory on my breast. All day long His presence lingered. All day long He stayed with me, and we sailed in perfect calmness o'er a very troubled sea. Other ships were torn and battered. Other ships were sore distressed. But the winds that seemed to drive them brought to me a peace and rest. Then I thought of other mornings with a keen remorse of mine when I too had left the blessing of His presence far behind. So I think I've learned the secret, learned from many a troubled way. If you meet God in the morning, you can have Him all the day. Listen to me. When you get up in the morning, I mean before you brush your teeth. I mean before you look outside. I mean before you go away. I mean before you take a shower or a bath. I mean before you look at the paper. I mean before you leave your room. You get on your knees and you say, oh my God, help me today. I yield myself to You this morning. I pray for you to guide my steps. I pray for you to lead my way. And then you get this book. I keep this book by my bedside everywhere I go. And before I turn the light on in the morning in motel rooms across this country, before I turn the light on, I reach over and grasp for this book, and I take this book and hug it to my breast, and I read it. Why? Because I've been preaching 34 years. I've pastored 5 churches. I've preached 3 sermons a day for over 20 years. But I have not yet become a good enough Christian to live without bathing myself in this book. And you haven't either. And that's why you stumble. And that's why you fall. And that's why you go back. And that's why you go into sin. I want to remind you, Judas Iscariot denied our Lord, betrayed him after having walked with him for 3 years. I want to remind you that Solomon, who married several hundred women and concubines, I want to remind you Solomon was reared in the home of the man after God's own heart. I want to say this. The 4 people who called themselves or did before they married, and one still does, called themselves Hiles' children, will not walk close to God one inch closer because your name is Hiles. You may go to First Baptist Church and sit down here and soak in all of it. You may hear the sermons and you may agree, and you may watch the folks kneel across the altar Sunday morning and Sunday night and see these thousands saved and thousands baptized every year. But you're not a good Christian because you come to First Baptist Church. Listen, the truth is, I want you kids to hear me especially. The truth is, there's a certain kind of an arrogance that can come from growing up in a church like this that is detestable to others. I'm from First Baptist Church. How about trying this one? I'm a sinner saved by grace. That sounds a heap better. I love this church. I love it. I think it's the greatest church on the face of the earth. I love it. There are more people who walk these aisles for salvation than have ever walked the aisles of any church in the history of the New Testament church, I'm sure. I love it. It's a very sacred place to me. But you're not any better than anybody else because your name's on this church roll. Now, this church can become a curse instead of a blessing if it takes 1 ounce of the place of your worship of Christ. I want to remind you, Adam and Eve fell while in Edenic, the Garden of Eden splendor. I want to remind you that Cain fell with perfect environment, like I preached in a sermon a year or so ago. Cain had no liquor stores around the corner. Cain had no adult movies by which he had to drive. Cain had no Playboy magazine on the counters of the drugstores and grocery stores. Cain had no X-rated movies. Cain had no rock music to cause him to have lustful subconscious mind. Cain had no dirty stories. Cain had no television or radio to help corrupt him. Cain had no cigarettes. Cain had no liquor ads. Cain had no bars. Cain had no nightclubs. Cain lived in Eden with its splendor, a tree of life and a river of water, and God himself coming to visit his own dead. And Cain fell. I'll say again, folks, I love the church. I think a good church like this is important to a Christian life, but only as we remind you that your relationship with your God is not your relationship with the church, it's your personal relationship with Him. I want you to love me. The older I get, the more I want you to. The older I get, the more I feel a need of your prayers. I mean that. I mean it. I've never felt like I need your prayers like I do now. I'm not a big preacher. I'm not a Bob Jones or a Lee Robertson, and I know it. I'm a country preacher, as sincere as any great preacher in the world, but not a great preacher, and I know it. I need your prayers. I want you to love me. I want every child in this room when he kneels at night before he goes to bed. I want him to say, "Dear God, bless my preacher." I want every woman who kneels before she goes to bed at night or kneels in her devotions in the morning time, I want you to pray for God to bless your preacher. I want every man after a busy day who bows his head and opens the Bible with weary, maybe even palsied hands, I want you to look up to God and say, "Dear God, bless my preacher." You never know. You never know what I might be doing. I might be, at the moment you pray for me, I might be in the middle of a sermon in some distant state. I might be giving the invitation. I might be witnessing to somebody on the airplane. Or I might be in a storm in the sky somewhere. I need you to pray for me. And I want you to love me. Thank God for the little pennies and nickels and dimes under my door today. I want to remind you again, folks, that prices are going up. And we've got to have some quarter. Oh, by the way, there's a new dollar coin being made. And don't forget now, inflation and so forth. I need the dimes and nickels. I need the Reese peanut butter cup under my door a while ago. I needed that pie Reese peanut butter cup homemade that was brought to me last night. I needed that hot apple cider last night that I drank that helped me a bit to get ready for today. I need your love and affection. But I want to tell you something, folks. I do not want 1 ounce of your worship. I do not want one whit of that which belongs to Him. And neither do I want this church to have it. I want you to love this church. I want you to thank God for this church. But I want you to save your adoration and your worship for Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of this world will grow strange to Him in the light of His glory and grace. It may be. It may be that you let down your guard. Why do you think you're not as good a Christian as you used to be? It may be you didn't used to think how good a Christian you were. It may be that you're closer to Jesus now and you don't think you're as good a Christian, but you really are. Or it may be you let down your guard and you've trusted a college instead of a Savior for your strength. Or you've trusted a church instead of a Savior for your strength. You've trusted a man. Listen, I said this morning, and I'll not belabor you by repeating it. But I got to thinking yesterday at Devon and Larry's wedding. I got to thinking, after I've been here as many years as I've already been here, and the ones that are 10 years old now, of the age Devon is, I'll be set almost 73. I don't know. Will I be here till I'm 73? I don't know. But it doesn't matter how long I'm going to be here. Most of you are younger than I am. Now listen carefully to this. And most of you someday are going to have to live a good part of your life without Brother Hiles. Do you hear what I said? Huh? Most of you are younger than I am. I'm 35. Are you younger than that? I'm sorry. Turn that around. But the truth is, now, Brother Howell, I'm at the office. You line up to see me. And you come to seek counsel. I'm glad you do. But I want to tell you something. Most of you are going to live many, many years after Brother Howell is gone. Now, you'll forgive me, but when I get to heaven and I look down, I want to see you still serving God. I want to see you still good Christians. And whoever's pastor of this church, I'm going to spit out of heaven on him, taking my place. So what I've got to do is I've got to tie you all the way to Jesus, don't I? See, someday I'll be gone, but Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Sometimes I get a little sick, but our Lord Jesus never becomes ill. And someday my body will lie in state, but Jesus was there 3 days and three nights, but came forth victoriously, and he ever liveth. Oh, love him. Let me say it. Get in this book. Read it. I don't mean I've got to read a verse, so I'll read three. I don't mean that. I mean read it and love it and memorize it and live it. And walk with God. Walk with God. Here, you left your room this morning. Did you think to pray? In the name of Christ, our Savior, did you super loving favor as a shield today? Huh? Learn to walk with him. Forgive me for saying it. I don't mean to. I always feel a little timid about saying this. I've learned to know the Lord. I don't mean just in salvation. I've learned to know him. I've learned to spend time with him. I've learned to walk with him and talk with him. And I want it for you. I don't want to be your priest going to God for you. I want to be your brother going to God with you. It may be. If you do not think you're as good a Christian as you used to be, it may be that you were once, listen carefully, you were once the best Christian in the group, and now you may not be the best Christian because you may be in a new group now. It may be back home somewhere, you were the best soul winner in the church, but there are many here better soul winners than you now. Now, sometimes that'll cause a person to want to go back, but that's not right. I want to say this. I had rather be the worst of the best than the best of the worst. He said again, I had rather be the worst of the best than the best of the worst. I had rather be the worst player in the big leagues than the best player in the little leagues. I'd rather be at the bottom of the top than at the top of the bottom. Now, I'm saying, well, they needed me back there. Okay, but I'm trying to say, ladies and gentlemen, that doesn't mean that you're a better Christian then. It just may be that you are now with better Christians than you once were. And you feel inferior, whereas you used to feel superior. And by the way, you know that inferior feeling is the first step to growth in grace? You never don't know you're hungry, you won't eat. You don't know you're sleepy, you won't sleep. Until you find out that you have yet not completely apprehended, you will not grow in grace. You've got to realize. So, it may be you're once the best Christian, and now you're not. Or it may be that you're associating spirituality with a place. And that could be dangerous. It could be dangerous. There are some sweet places to me. Place where I was saved. About once a year I go back. I'll be back down there in a few weeks. I'll borrow a car, rent a car. I'll drive out to the little church. It's now a Negro church. Used to be the Fernwood Baptist Church out in Lisbon, in the poor, what was a very poor section of Dallas. And I'll go back behind the church and I'll kneel there as I do about once a year. And I'll relive that Sunday night where we're having an outdoor service. And I walked out from our little training union room, up a little gangplank, walk out to the back where they're having an outside service. And I stopped, and I fell on my knees on that little gangplank, and I said, oh, God, if you'll take a little old poor kid like me, I'll take you as my Savior. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. Well, may this glowing heart rejoice and spread its raptures all abroad. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. But blessed be God, I can come as close to Jesus right here now as if I were back yonder in the place where I was saved. It's not where, it's who, you see. I'll have to go back to that place where God called me to preach. We're at a quarter of midnight on a watched night service, New Year's Eve, 1944, where God finally confirmed me that I was meant and made to be a preacher. And I'm so glad. I'm so glad that God, in His mercy, has let me for these years preach His book. And I'm so glad that God, in His mercy, has blessed me. Oh, that heavenly dove that has settled upon these years on this ministry. I'd love to go back to the place. And by the way, it's also a black church now, because the entire area where I came from is gone, has been completely taken over by black people. But I'll go there, and I'll ask the Reverend George Warson, Abraham Lincoln, Matthew Henry Jones, and I'll ask him if I can go in the building. And he'll say, with his southern black drawl, he'll say, what is your name? And I'll say, my name is Jack Hiles. And he'll say, is you Dr. Jack Hiles, pastor of that big church up north? I'll say, yes, sir, I really am. And I'll go in, and I'll go to the place as near as I can. And I'll see a little window over there that the John Bunyan Royal Ambassador chapter bought. I gave some paper route money for it. We gave it my little club of Christian club in the church. And I'll kneel, and I'll remember that day when a little timid, quiet, poor boy gave what he had to God. It's very sacred to me. But ladies and gentlemen, I don't have to go there to be close to Jesus. And I don't have to go back to the place where I got saved to be close to Jesus. And I don't have to go to Calvary to be close to Jesus. And I don't have to go to Gordon's tomb to be close to Jesus. And I don't have to go to the Garden of Gethsemane to be close to Jesus. Ah, the Savior said, was ever the well. Little lady said, yeah, said, you Jews, you worship at Jerusalem. And we Samaritans, we worship on Mount Gerizim. And Jesus said, little lady, the day is coming, and now is, when they that worship Him may worship Him in spirit and in truth. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, you can get as close to God tomorrow out in the steel on your knees out there in the restroom if you want to, as you can get right here in this room tonight. Don't depend on a place. Don't depend on a place. Remember the story in the Old Testament about that brazen serpent? In Numbers 21, isn't it, where the Israelites complained and murmured, and God sent fiery snakes to bite them, poisonous snakes. They were dying by the thousands. And Moses came to God and said, God, what can I do? And God said, Moses, get a pole and get a piece of brass and beat that piece of brass into a serpent, like a serpent, and put that serpent on the pole and raise that pole high until all the Israelites who've been bitten, if they'll turn and look at that pole and the brazen serpent on that pole, they can be healed. And Moses did make that serpent. And he did put it on a pole. And they did look. And those that looked were healed. But something happened. Listen carefully. Something happened. After that was over, they kept that serpent. They carried it with them. They made a worship center out of that serpent. They made an idol out of that serpent. And don't you recall how God's man one day looked out at the people and said, this serpent is no idol. Worship God. And he took the serpent and hurled it down and broke it in pieces and said, Nehushtan, God is the one you're supposed to worship and not a piece of brass. Maybe you're associating a place. Now, may I say this quickly? When you change places, get some new sacred spots in a hurry. And get your schedule drawn up where there are sacred times also in your daily schedule. Why do you think you're not as good a Christian as used to be? It may be, in the last place, that you're wanting to keep or to relive the experiences of the young Christian life. Those were wonderful days, weren't they? Remember the first time you ever heard the word rapture? Huh? You thought they all needed surgery, didn't you? Rapture. Remember the first time you heard it? Huh? Remember the first time some preacher stood up and said, what's going to happen? A trumpet's going to blow at any minute. and the dead in Christ are going to rise. And we which are alive and remain in Christ shall be changed in a moment and be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Remember how you stood there with your eyes open and your Bible, and you said, boy, remember that? Huh? Remember the first time somebody told you that Jesus was going to have the marriage supper and the judgment seat and the crowns to be given and would hurl the crowns at his feet? Remember that? Remember the first time somebody told you that Jesus would be king of all the world someday and would rule and reign from Mount Zion? Remember that? And somebody told you that, remember when you heard that lions would not be ferocious anymore? And a little child would have a lion and get it for Christmas? That's always been intriguing to me. Wonder what it is, Mama. What you've been wanting, sweetheart? I've been wanting Leo. Oh, Mother, just what I wanted, a rattlesnake. Remember the first time you ever heard that? Huh? Where the snakes won't be poisonous, and where men shall beat their swords and the plowshares and their spears and the pruning hooks, and where Jesus shall be in Jerusalem. Remember the first time you ever heard the truth that we're going to go to Jerusalem once a year during the millennium? And anybody that doesn't go to Jerusalem once a year, look, if you don't get in the Holy Land tour now, you got 1,000 coming up. Yeah. Yeah. Remember the first time you ever heard it? You said, well, that sure sounds good. Remember the first time you ever heard, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Remember the first time you ever heard it? Now listen carefully, folks. Listen carefully. You're never going to feel like that again. Hear me? You're never going to feel like that again. And for you to try to recapture it is foolishness. Because God has other exciting things for you. God has other excitement and other thrills. And God has other horizons and other victories and other blessings for you. He has the blessings for you for the age you are now. I think it'd be nice every once in a while to go back and pastor of a church with 40 members again. And we had to build our own little building. Ladies would come down, make bologna sandwiches and coffee, and the men would come down and hang drywall. That sounds fun, but I don't want to do it anymore. No. Say, what do you want to do? I want to run this building over and make it bigger. What do you want to do? I want to have 2,000 students in Howard Anderson College this year. What do you want to do? I just want to keep on going. That's all. I think it'd be nice if, I think about it. Maybe if Cindy were a little girl again, and I could say this, a piggy went to the market, it's a piggy stayed home. Piggy had roast beef, it's a piggy had nuns, pig cry, wee, 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 all the way home. But I don't want to do that again. And once in a while somebody said, wouldn't you like to be young again? I wouldn't want to be young. You know what I'd like to be? If I could be any age in the world? Huh? 52. Nearly 53. Man, I wouldn't be 40 again and be as dumb as you 40-year-old guys are for anything in the world. I'd hate to be as stupid as you 30-year-old guys. And you guys in your 20s ought to be wearing diapers. Man, what an age! Man, what an era! Man, what a time to live! Good night! Don't be looking back. I'm pressing on the upward way. Apostle Paul said, I'm looking forward. Forget those things that are behind you. And you, if you keep on trying to go back and recapture and regain those experiences, that's what happens to people personally sometimes. Did you ever see some old gal, about 65, got 3 girdles on, 16 different kinds of paint, looks like modern art on a canvas, holding her stomach in, wiggling while she walked? Look, honey, when you get 65, get your long flowing dress that doesn't reveal you, and be a grandmother. Nothing more sickening, I think, than for a fella who's 40 years old or 45 wanting to act like he's a young kid. Look, when you get 40 or 45, there's no use in trying to be pretty. I look in the mirror in the morning and say, God bless you, fella. If you can just stay out of jail, it'll be something. Just be you where you are. And may every day, look, make every day with the dawning of the new day and the rising of the sun of a new morning, make it like Christmas. Get up and say, I wonder what God has in store for me today. A new day to live and serve and love. Not recapture the old days. Just keep going for the new ones. A lot of people are not as good Christians as they used to be, or think they're not, because they're wanting to do what they once did and recapture those old, in many cases, Christian childhood experiences. Look at me and I'm through. The dangerous thing for you to wonder what kind of a Christian you are. Dr. Evans, let me decide what kind of a leader you are at Hiles Anderson College. And you just cry with those kids. Mr. Lively, don't have any desire in the world to be the best junior high principal in the world. Just have an insatiable desire for those kids to turn out right. Mr. Staub, Mr. Clare, same thing. I stand before you tonight with not one delusion of greatness. And God knows that's true. When I get with preachers, I always find myself sitting with a pastor of small churches, because that's what I feel. And I feel the same hero worship tonight when I look to men to whom I've looked for years that I felt when I was a young preacher. I have no desire to be great, but I do have a desire as deep as my soul to help you rear your kids. And for you to be proud of them. And to save this country. To that end, I give myself. And I'll wait till I see him. To find out whether I was a good one or not. Our Heavenly Father, I pray you'd bless the truth. I'm not sure if I've ever preached a great sermon. I have no idea. I have no idea how to measure this one. But I have an idea how I long to be what my people need me to be.